Before he was even born, Samson was called to be a Nazarite, a man with a very special sort of dedication to God, a lifelong dedication to God. Well, he failed miserably to keep his Nazarite orders. Samson was a very self-centered man, driven by his desires, his lusts, his appetites, some of which were plainly sinful. But remember, after losing that riddle wager, which he had made with the guests at his Philistine wedding party, Samson also lost his wife. Her father gave her to another man because Samson, the sore loser, he lost his bet, remember? The sore loser left Timnah. He left his wife behind when he went home to sulk with mommy and daddy. That's where our story ended last time in chapter 14. The amazing thing here, friends, is that God was pleased to use such a selfish servant to begin saving Israel from the Philistines. And as the story develops here in chapter 15, we have to marvel at the manner in which God did this. He turned Samson, the friendly neighbor of the Philistines, into their fierce nemesis. And that's what I'm getting at in the sermon title. The enmity strife, right? Enmity, the enmity God worked through Samson. Let's read now the living and holy word of God, Judges 15, and we start here at verse 1. This is God's word. After some days, at the time of wheat harvest, Samson went to visit his wife with a young goat. And he said, "I will go into my wife in the chamber." But her father would not allow him to go in. And her father said, "I really thought that you utterly hated her, so I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please take her instead." And Samson said to them, "This time I shall be innocent in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm." So Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took torches, and he turned them tail to tail and put a torch between each pair of tails. And when he had set fire to the torches, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and set fire to the stacked grain and the standing grain, as well as the olive orchards. Then the Philistines said, "Who has done this?" And they said, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion." And the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. And Samson said to them, "If this is what you do, I swear I will be avenged on you, and after that I will quit." And he struck them hip and thigh with a great blow, and he went down and stayed in the cleft of the rock of Etam. Then the Philistines came up and encamped in Judah and made a raid on Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" The Philistines said, "We have come up to bind Samson, to do him as he did to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us?" And Samson said to them, "As they did to me, so I have done to them." And they said to him, "We have come down to bind you, that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines." And Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not attack me yourselves." They said to him, "No, we will only bind you and give you into their hands. We will surely not kill you." So they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon Samson, and the ropes that were on his arms became as flax that has caught fire, and his bonds melted off his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, and put out his hand and took it, and with it he struck 1,000 men. And Samson said, "With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey have I struck down 1,000 men." And as soon as he had finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone out of his hand, and that place was called Ramath-Lehi. And he was very thirsty, and he called upon the Lord and said, "You have granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant, and shall I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" And God split open the hollow place that is at Lehi, and water came out from it. And when Samson drank, his spirit returned and he revived. Therefore, the name of it was called En Hakore. It is at Lehi to this day. And Samson judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. This is the word of God from Judges 15 this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ and friends, has God ever granted you salvation from an enemy by goading you into strife with an enemy? You may wonder what in the world I mean by that. I do not mean enemy as another person. Of course, Jesus commands us to love our enemies, do good to those who mistreat us. But what about our worst enemy? God calls us to hate the devil, to hate the wicked devices that the devil uses to turn us away from God. And friends, so much of the time, we experience real deliverance from sinfulness in our lives only by learning to hate it. By learning to hate something with which we've become very comfortable. Perhaps something we've even grown to love. Over the years, I've counseled a number of Christian men who have become addicted to pornography. And they'll tell me that they pray for God to deliver them from this sin. But it sometimes becomes clear that the salvation they want is for God to rescue them out of this sinful practice simply by removing temptation from their lives. So I have to say, look, man, you can become a monk and barricade yourself in a monastery. You're still going to have plenty of lust in your heart. That's not going to take care of it. You need to plead with God to rescue you out of porn addiction, not just by the removal of external temptations, but especially by the renewal of your mind through His Word and Spirit, so that you would be resolved to hate this sin from your heart and put it to death. Brothers and sisters, God sometimes grants salvation, delivers us from some besetting sin in our lives by bringing us to a place where we must finally strive against that enemy, the devil, and the sinful devices that he uses in our lives. Go to war with that enemy that is in us, the indwelling sin that every Christian is called by God to hate and kill. And you know, this really should not strike us as a peculiar thing at all, because it's actually the very first promise of salvation that God ever made to sinners. Just moments after Adam and Eve rebelled there in the Garden of Eden against God by making friends with the devil, God comes in judgment. He especially cursed Satan, and at the same time graciously promised to save His sinful people by putting enmity between us and our ultimate enemy, Satan. God said to Satan, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He, the offspring of the woman, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." It's the very first promise of salvation there in Genesis 3:15. Friends, you have to notice this very important aspect of God's great work of salvation. He will put enmity between His covenant people and that enemy whose side they had taken. And friends, that brings us to our theme this morning. In His relentless love for His people, the God of sovereign grace turns our friendship with evil into a fight. I hope you appreciate what I'm saying here, friends, and that you learn it well, because it is so much the substance of the Christian life. In His relentless love for His people, the God of sovereign grace turns our friendship with evil into a fight. That's the great story that we find in Judges 15 this morning. It's really another installment of God's faithfulness to save, just as He graciously promised back in Eden, by working enmity between His people Israel and that spiritual offspring of the devil, which, by the way, are the idolatrous Philistines. Now, you may not see much enmity here between Israel and the Philistines. I realize that. Matter of fact, the Israelites had totally accepted Philistine domination. Remember? Just notice it again from verse 11. It's particularly clear here in Judges 15:11. Samson's hiding out after making all this trouble with the Philistines. He's hiding in the territory of Judah, and a Judahite army comes to him. 3,000 men of Judah. They go to Samson. They find him in the rocks hiding, and they say, "Do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us?" Israel was just fine with the Philistines. So much so that they had begun intermarrying with the Philistines. You have to appreciate this now, friends. Appreciate the irony. Samson, who had himself taken a Philistine wife, was making trouble with the Philistines. Not because he was such a faithful Nazirite servant of God. Not because he was so mindful in his care for Israel to be their great savior. Not at all. But only because Yahweh was faithfully at work for the good of his people, beginning to save Israel from the enemy by working enmity and strife between the Philistines and at least this one Israelite named Samson. What an amazing God, right? In his sovereign grace, Yahweh can do his good work for his wicked people, even by employing a self-centered rascal like Samson, who keeps getting himself into trouble with the Philistines. To appreciate God's relentless love for his people Israel and his relentless love for us, dear saints, to appreciate his sovereign grace at work through Samson, we need to take a moment here this morning to see this story on one level as a very human story about self-centeredness and betrayal and bitterness and revenge. So let's first consider the selfish desire that leads to romance and then to retaliation. That's my first point. Just 2 points this morning. We're first considering Samson, really, and what drives him. I sort of did the same thing last week. But again, my first point, the selfish desire leads to romance and then to retaliation. This is the way things work for Samson, whose selfish desire keeps propelling him into more and more conflict with the Philistines. In Judges 15, we have a story of retaliation, right? And that's the real simple thing we find here, beginning to end. One act of revenge followed by a worse act of revenge. But remember how it all began. We do have to back up a little bit. It began with Samson's romance with a Philistine woman from the town of Timnah, there on the border between Dan and Judah. He was called to be a Nazirite with a special dedication to God. He was called to begin saving Israel from the Philistines. But Samson actually had the hots for a Philistine. And he totally ignored his parents when they reproved him for falling in love with this pagan woman. So the romance begins through Samson's selfish desire. This was back in chapter 14. If you weren't with us last week, I'm going to review a little bit. And if you were here, bear with me for just a moment. He marries this Philistine woman from Timnah. And soon enough, there's a wedding feast. A week-long wedding party that Samson threw in that town of Timnah. We can be sure that there was drinking at this party. In fact, the very name for this party in Hebrew means a drinking party. They're drinking alcohol, probably lots of it, there in Timnah at the wedding feast. But even if Samson did not break his Nazirite orders by drinking alcohol, he had already defiled himself, you'll recall, by eating honey right out of the lion's carcass on his way to Timnah. The lion he killed had honey in it. He eats it with his bare hands. He defiled himself as a Nazirite, eating from a dead animal, coming into any contact with a dead animal. Your Nazirite service is broken. And there's, in the book of Numbers, a whole process by which you have to go through cleansing to renew your Nazirite service. Well, I won't get into those details, but Samson couldn't have any concern about cleansing himself of this filth, right? In fact, at his wedding feast, he wants to have fun with it. He wants to have some fun with the Philistine guests who are there at his party. He bet them that they could not solve his very unfair riddle about the honey from the lion, you'll recall. And when those Philistine guests realized they could not solve it, they threatened his new wife. They'd burn her and her father unless she somehow managed to squeeze the answer of the riddle out of Samson. With lots of tears, she ultimately pressured him to give it up. He told her the answer to the riddle. She, in turn, tells the 30 companions at the wedding feast, and they come to Samson at the last minute with the answer. Verse 18, back in chapter 14, we read this. And the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, "What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion?" And Samson said to them, "If you had not plowed with my heifer," he means his wife, "you would not have found out my riddle." They had cheated. That's his point. And Samson was very angry about it. But instead of taking out his anger on those cheaters, he went to another Philistine town and killed 30 other Philistine men. And he stripped the clothes off of them and used those clothes to settle his bet, the bet that he had just lost. So the selfish desire that first led to romance with a Philistine eventually propelled Samson into retaliation against the Philistines. It's really the story we saw last time, friends, but that was only the start. Samson, the sore loser, left Timnah, went back to live with his parents, only he did not take his wife with him. Some days later, he realized that he needed to return to her. The blockhead thought he could go right into her bedroom, give her a goat, we'd use roses today, and the two of them would be able to consummate their marriage and everything would be fine. Her father stopped him at the door. "Sorry, pal, I thought you utterly hated my daughter when you just fled town, went back to live with your parents. So I gave her to another man." The marriage was over. The romance was ruined. But retaliation had just revived. Because this Philistine father's efforts to clean up the mess of a marriage infuriated Samson. He captured 300 foxes, more likely jackals. Foxes are solitary animals. Jackals travel in packs. It's the same word in Hebrew. Anyway, he catches these 300 foxes or jackals. He ties their tails together with a torch in between. He sends these pairs of animals with burning torches into the crops in the fields of the Philistines and burns them all down. One act of retaliation deserves another. So when the Philistines found out that Samson was to blame, they decided to fight fire with fire. They went to the woman, Samson's former wife. They went to her father's house and burned the father and his daughter to death. No surprise, this provoked Samson to respond with vengeful violence. More retaliation just goes on and on. He found the Philistine murderers and it says he struck them hip and thigh with a great blow, which apparently means that he slaughtered them. It did not put an end to the cycle of retaliation, as Samson thought it would, but it did give him a little break because after he slaughtered those Philistines, he fled the area. He goes into the territory of Judah, and he found a rocky place to hide. It's called Etam. This brought trouble, however, to the Israelites in Judah, who soon discovered a Philistine army encamped against them at Lehi. You know, they're shocked and they're no doubt very afraid. "Why are the Philistines coming against us?" They asked, what's going on? What did we do? How have we provoked you? They found out the Philistines were just searching for Samson. So the Judahites mustered an army for themselves. Notice, not to fight the Philistines, but to help them catch Samson. A very important detail in the story. How little regard the people of God have for their Savior. They can only fault him for upsetting their peaceful relationship with their pagan neighbors, the Philistines. Verse 11, you have to see it again. They say to Samson when they find him, "Do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us?" And Samson answered, "As they did to me, so I have done to them." Do you notice, friends, very, very obvious thing that you should have caught in the story. The Philistines first said that. "We're going to do to Samson as he did to us." He just has the exact same answer. "I'm doing to them as they did to me." It's just this bitter, vengeful cycle of retaliation that's getting worse and worse at every turn. The Israelites did not regard Samson as their savior, and it really doesn't sound like he saw himself as a savior either. He was simply caught up in this bitter blood feud with his personal enemies. But he agreed to be arrested. The Judahites took him to the Philistines, handed him over to be killed. Only just then the blood feud turned into a blood bath. The ropes miraculously fell right off his hands. Samson picked up a donkey's jawbone and used it to crush 1,000 Philistines. By touching that jawbone, by the way, it's called a fresh jawbone. It still probably has some flesh on it. It's not brittle bone. It's strong. It's probably got the teeth in it and all. But you understand, friends, by touching that jawbone, Samson once again broke his Nazirite orders. No concern to him. In fact, he was proud of himself and celebrated his triumph with a song about himself. Did you catch it in verse 16? With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps. With the jawbone of a donkey have I struck down 1,000 men. Quite a feat of strength. And Samson must have known it to be a miracle. But he needed another. After all the killing on that day, the warrior was thirsty to the point of death, we read. So in desperation, he prayed that God would somehow give him a drink. Verse 18, it's a very important verse there at the end of the story. So please, friends, look at it with me. Verse 18, he was very thirsty, and he called upon Yahweh and said, "You have granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant, and shall I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised, the Philistines?" Finally, Samson acknowledges God's great work of salvation. Yet, even here, I believe if you're reading verse 18 carefully, even here in his prayer, you can still sense a self-centered heart. A man who really just wants a drink, naturally, doesn't want to be caught by his enemies. And he could not imagine that God would allow that to happen, since Samson was the man through whom this great salvation had been accomplished. Do you sense the self-centeredness even in the prayer? God did miraculously provide Samson with water at Lehi, not because the self-centered man deserved it, but rather because Yahweh had more saving to do through him. This really is what God reveals to us this morning, friends. In chapter 15, in God's Word, we are really to understand that He is the great Savior, the sovereign Savior. Sure, Samson accomplished some heroic deeds by that awesome strength that he had been given. And as we read in Hebrews 11, this was another Israelite judge who had faith in God. I'm not taking that away from Samson. But oh, how faintly his faith appears. And how flawed, how very flawed the man was. A self-centered sinner who is hardly ever an example of how we are to live by faith. Yet for that very reason, Samson, the spoiled Savior, shines the spotlight onto Yahweh, that sovereign Savior, the Lord our God. My second point, friends, in conclusion, sovereign grace turns a friendly neighbor into a fierce nemesis. That's what God's at work to do here. The sovereign grace of God turns a friendly neighbor into the fiercest nemesis of the Philistines. Samson was not initially looking for a fight with the Philistines at all. That should have been very clear from the story. He was their friendly neighbor, only wanted to marry a Philistine girl and have fun at a Philistine wedding party with all of his Philistine companions. But remember what we read last time in chapter 14? It's verse 4. His father and mother, they opposed the marriage, but it says there in chapter 14, verse 4, that they did not know that this was from Yahweh, who was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. See, the gracious God of Israel was beginning to save his people from their enemies, even when Israel had no desire for that salvation, and because he is sovereign. Understand what the word means, boys and girls. Absolutely in control. That's what God's sovereignty is all about. His rule over every little detail, over the biggest things as well as the smallest minutiae. He's absolutely sovereign. And because of that truth, God could turn the Philistines' friendly neighbor Samson into their fiercest nemesis. Their worst nightmare. In fact, in his sovereign grace, God actually allowed selfish Samson to fall into this ugly cycle of retaliation, because that's precisely how God decided to use Samson for the ruination of the Philistines. We saw it back in chapter 14, friends, and here in chapter 15 today, we see it once again, especially toward the end of the story, just as the Spirit of God had rushed upon Samson, empowering him to rip apart the lion. The Spirit of God later empowered Samson to kill 30 Philistines at once. So again, it's the Spirit of God who intervened, empowering Samson single-handedly to kill 1,000 Philistines. Samson prayed for a drink to avoid fainting of thirst and falling into the hands of his enemies, but he did know this truth. The Lord God had granted this great salvation. He also provided Samson with water because in his relentless love for his people, as I mentioned before, the God of sovereign grace was again going to turn this sinful man's desire for Philistine women into an opportunity to destroy many more Philistines. Brothers and sisters, we serve a God who is absolutely sovereign, even sovereign over evil. I hope you understand what that means. Not just this general idea that, yes, God is king over all the universe and he has everything in his control. No, it's far more mysterious than that. He's a God who is so sovereign that he can use evil for good. Does this mean evil really isn't evil? Of course not. And it most definitely doesn't mean that God does anything evil. Perish the thought. But in his most incomprehensible holiness, wisdom, power, and goodness, our gracious God can use the evil work of humans and devils to accomplish his good and saving work for his people. God's using the self-centered evil ways of Samson actually to put this servant, this Nazirite, into a position to destroy the Philistines. Look, friends, in his sovereign grace, Yahweh even used Israel's opposition to Samson to work more salvation for Israel. The Judahites wanted peace with the Philistines, so they arrested Samson, delivered him up to be killed by his enemies. But just at that moment, God empowered Samson to crush more Philistines. Remind you of anything? Should remind you of the gospel. Should remind you of God's greatest work of sovereign grace, which he accomplished at the cross of Jesus Christ, his Son. Remember, most of the Jewish leaders had no regard for Jesus. No hope that Jesus might deliver them from their enemies. Instead, the majority of them anyway, hated Jesus, delivered him up into the hands of the Romans, who put Jesus to death on a cross, which, made Jesus appear as the most wretched loser, the most wicked criminal. What did Peter tell the Jewish crowd at Pentecost? I read it last week from Acts 2, so I'm not going to ask you to turn there and read it with me again, but I do quote Acts 2:23, where Peter in his Pentecost sermon tells all the Jews there in that crowd, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up because it was not possible for death to hold him. Friends, the most wicked thing ever done to the most innocent man who ever lived was done precisely according to God's plan and purpose. And through all that evil done to his son, God accomplished everlasting salvation for his sinful people, reconciling us to himself once and for all through the sacrificial death of Christ his son. And of course, we must not forget, it was there at the cross that Jesus, through his own death, destroyed the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. God allowed Satan to bruise Jesus, all right, to bruise him terribly. But God used that bruising of the heel of his son, as it were, to crush Satan under the foot of Christ for our eternal redemption. Sovereign grace, beloved, and it means the forgiveness of sins for all of you who trust in Jesus. God put away all the condemnation that stands against us sinners, selfish sinners like Samson. We have the forgiveness of sins through that sacrificial death of God's Son. But God's sovereign grace accomplished there on the cross such a redemption that we may hope in God today for his sovereign work, for good in the midst of evil. You see, not just this hope that one day God's going to end all evil. One day he's going to put away all terrorism and all wars and all the misery of this fallen world. Yes, he will. But friends, I'm talking about the hope that today and every day of our lives, our triune God of sovereign grace is in control of all the evil in your life. He's ruling over all of it. He's even mysteriously doing his good work through the evil of sinful people. However dark, however broken and hopeless things may seem because of the sin that remains in you, because of the wicked attacks that you suffer from other sinners, never forget what God endured and accomplished at the cross for your salvation. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.